But Acts chapter number 16 this morning. If you're glad you're saved, say amen. Go down to verse number 16 this morning and wrap up our Gospel Initiative Month this week. And right in the middle of Gospel Initiative Month, it was the gospel was the theme of our revival. And I didn't get tired of any one of those messages. Brother Randy Bell gave that invitation. Was that Thursday night at the beginning of the service before he got to preach? I thought for sure somebody was fixing to get up. And I feel like there was somebody this week, and probably somebody here this morning that needs to get saved by the grace of God. And you're in a perfect place for that to happen this morning. But Acts chapter number 16, go down to verse number 16, and we'll start there reading. It says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us." Who? Paul and Silas. "Which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And she came out the same hour," or he came out the same hour. "And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone," they couldn't make no more money off of her, "they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." It don't even make no sense. They just got done beating them. They said, keep them safe. Make sure they don't get out is what they're saying there. Look at verse number 24. "Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison." That's not the polite way you put somebody into a cell. Throw them in there. "And made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Verse number 31, and they said, Well, you got to join the church. You got to pay a few tithes here and there. And you got to be the preacher's best friend. You can't mess up no more. And, well, you got to go through this 10-step process. That's not what he said. He said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And Paul said, It's not just good for you. It's good for your whole house and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And was baptized, and he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, Let those men go. Let's pray to Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you again for this morning. Lord, thank you for the song service. Lord, what a privilege it is, God, to tell other people that we've been saved by the grace of God. Lord, those that have prayed for us, Lord, that we know have prayed for us, those that have gone before you on our behalf and begged that you would save us by your grace. God, what a privilege it is to call them up and to remind them and to tell them, God has answered that prayer. We've been saved by the grace of God. And Lord, I don't know how many people tonight, this morning, Lord, have probably prayed down through the years that God would save the next generation and God would work in the hearts and lives of the young people that were coming up. And I'm thankful this morning, Lord, I can report, God, you've answered that prayer. God, I'm saved by the grace of God. Lord, I'm asking the Lord now for the next generation, the generation after them. God, would you work in their hearts? God, would you save them by your grace? God, would you raise up another generation? Lord, we don't know when you're coming back. Lord, we don't know when that trumpet's going to sound. But God, Lord, if you wait 20 to 40 years, God, would you raise up another generation of young men and young women saved by the grace of God who will go on and do great things for God. Oh, Father, help us this morning, God, to get this biblical truth in our hearts this morning. Help us, Lord, to share the gospel. Lord, help us to realize the greatest news we'll ever tell is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, would you help us this morning? Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that doesn't know you as a personal Lord and Savior, God, would you save them by your grace? Lord, you've placed them here divinely. God, you've allowed things to work out that they might be here this morning to hear the gospel one more time. I pray, Lord, they respond accordingly, and God, receive the free gift of salvation. Lord, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. God, thank you for what you've already done. Lord, we sure do love you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. I want to preach on this thought this morning, and it's going to seem a little odd this morning because it's a very personal question. For some, they have practical experience, and some, they just have a mentality or they've never sat foot in there. They've never experienced on a personal level. But we could all probably sit down and agree on some answers to a question if I were to ask it this way this morning. Let me ask you it this way. So how was your time in jail? So how was your time in jail? How was jail? Typically, an answer you might get, it'll be like this. Well, to be honest with you, it was a struggle. It was hard. It was difficult. There was a lot of different things that I had to get used to. Well, there was prison guards bossing me around and telling me where to go, telling me when to get up, tell me when I could use the bathroom, tell me when I could eat, tell me when I could go outside. And preacher, I just wasn't used to that. There was prisoners out to take advantage of me. Not everybody on the inside was my friend. Some were just out to get me and to use me for their own personal reasons. Oh, preacher, it was a struggle. There was parole boards with my life in their hand, making decisions about my life. Be honest, not only was it a struggle, preacher, it was lonely. There's a lot to miss when you're in there. There's a lot you think about. There's a lot you long for. I miss my loved ones. And the limited access I had to them just never seemed enough. The phone call didn't last long enough. The visitation didn't seem long enough. And it was lonely, preacher. I missed my life. I missed my freedom. I missed doing as I pleased. I missed my purpose. All I could do was count the time until I could get out. You would say maybe it was a struggle, it was lonely. You could probably also say it was uncomfortable, because to be honest with you, the accommodations in there really aren't that great. You're not staying in the Hampton Inn and the Holiday Inn, you're staying in prison. You're staying in jail. The food wasn't that pleasant. The cell never seemed big enough. The bed never seemed soft enough. Most people, if you were to ask them and they were to think about it, whether they've been there or not, you were to say, well, how was jail? They'll tell you all the reasons why they didn't enjoy the experience. But I think this morning, if you were to go and sit down with Paul and Silas and you were to ask them the same question about this experience in Acts chapter number 16, their answer would seem strange. Their answer would seem odd. It would not fit in the same stereotype and the same profile of what we just talked about. If you were to say, Paul and Silas, how was jail? How was prison, Paul and Silas? They'd probably step back and say it was one of the most amazing times of our life. I can't begin to explain to you how good it was and how amazing it was. Paul probably would have said, well, actually, it'd be something that I would never forget. There would be a time and an action and an activity that took place. Paul said, I cannot forget what happened to me while I was in prison. They might even say it was a good time. It was a wonderful time. We wished we could have stayed more than just one night in there. Well, our jail experience was awesome. They might have even said, well, being in that jail was one of the best experiences of my life. But we'd sit back and we'd say, well, that sure is odd. That was not the answer that I was expecting. That was not the attitude that I was expecting to come out of you and the answer that I was expecting to hear. But can I say this one? I believe every Christian, every Christmas morning can have a similar experience as Paul and Silas did in their prison experience. By following the observations of Paul and Silas here in Acts chapter number 16. Now, some of you are already saying, hold on a second, preacher. You mean to tell me you're hoping that all of us at some point or another go to jail? It's not what I'm saying this morning. Well, here's what I'm saying. I believe all of us can have a similar experience in areas, in times in our life that if we're completely honest and set out the report and to tell it truthfully, we'll say we're going to be in areas and times in our life that we really don't want to be there. We really don't want to experience. We don't want to go through that hard time, that trial, that struggle, and we identify it as a prison life. Experience somewhere that we are, and all we want to do is get out. I believe this morning that you and I can have a similar experience that Paul and Silas did, and their prison experience in the unfavorable times of life, in the places where we don't really want to be. And so, well, preacher, why would God allow us to go through times like that? Why would God allow us to experience things and times and events and activities that we just don't like? Because what we learn from Paul and Silas is that there was one inside of that experience, there was one in the midst of that prison that needed to hear the gospel. Sometimes in our life, God's going to place us in situations and in areas and circumstances that we're not big fans of for the single and sole purpose that there's somebody there that needs to hear the gospel. We're going to preach on this thought this morning. So how was jail? Go to work tomorrow and say, what'd your preacher preach on? He was talking about going to jail. And just say, well, and they look at you like, well, I ain't going there. That preacher's crazy. And say, he sure is. But we sure do love them, amen. But notice here the cause of their prison experience. How did Paul and Silas get in jail? They hadn't robbed no banks. They hadn't committed no crimes. They hadn't done anything wrong, but somehow they ended up in a prison. They ended up in a jail. One of the characteristics of our modern day church is here's what we like to do. We like to talk about all the things we'd love to do for God. I would love to do this, and I would love to do that, and I would love to accomplish this, and I'd love to go here, and I'd love to say this, and I'd love to do that. We talk about all the things we'd love to do without actually ever doing anything. We like to talk about how big and bad we are and how if somebody came in and tried to take over, well, bless God, I'd give them everything I have. They're going to take my guns. They're going to take them over my cold, blood, dead hands, however that saying goes. Now, we talk big and bad, but we never, oftentimes, we actually don't do anything. Can I say this morning, as a Christian, God has not called you and I to solely dream about going. He's called us to go, to put action behind the commission that's been given to us. If we're going to give the gospel in unfavorable conditions, right, we'd like to say when I get the bad news and I've got to go to the cancer ward and I've got to go to dialysis and I've got to go do this unfavorable experience and this hard trial, I would preach, I want to give the gospel in the midst of that. And I have to ask you this morning, in the good times and the favorable conditions, are you currently doing that? Currently giving the gospel. See, we find out this morning long before Paul and Silas were in the prison preaching and shouting and singing and having a wonderful time. They were outside in this town and they were outside sharing the gospel. They were doing it in favorable circumstances. Notice there was a bold proclamation here in chapter number 16, verse number 16 through 18. They have gone through this town and they've preached and God has helped them. In verse number 14, a woman by the name of Lydia has been saved by the grace of God, a very integral person in the beginning of the church there. She gives all that she owns to the church and she's a financial supporter of the church and everything's going wonderful. In verse number 14, you get down to verse number 16 and now there's this lady who is following them around in what she's saying. Isn't wrong, but she's trying to tie it in to who she is and what she does. And Paul finally gets enough of it. Paul, the Bible says, Paul was grieved in verse number 18. Paul being grieved. Let me ask you this morning, when's the last time the life of a sinner and where they're headed to and their eternal destiny, when's the last time that grieved you? What does that mean, preacher? What is that word grieve? It means a great trouble, an intense desire, where it is something that troubles you so much, you have to act. You can't sit quiet. You can't just let it keep going on. When's the last time you were grieved by the life of a sinner? When's the last time you were grieved for somebody who needs the gospel? I like this, Paul being grieved in the spirit. He didn't say, well, ma'am, I'm going to need you to change your wording up a little bit. We can fix it. You can join with us. He looks right at her and says, that demon that is inside of you, that devil that is inside of you, that spirit, that unclean, that frog that is inside of you, come out in the name of Jesus Christ. There's a bold proclamation. They're out there already doing the will of God and doing the work of God. And the Bible says in that same hour, that spirit comes out of that woman. She's been freed. She's been released. She now has liberty. She now has joy. There's not someone controlling her and making every movement for her, saying every word for her. She's been released from the power of that evil spirit. Everybody's excited, except for her masters. You go down to verse number 19, and her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone. See, they would use her for like a sideshow. They would bring people in, and for just a small amount of money, she'd tell you your fortune. Let me read your palm. Let me feel your forehead. Look into my crystal ball, and I'll tell you your future. Preacher, what do you think about all that stuff? All they're trying to do is get your money. That's all they're trying. Call Miss Cleo. That was big when I was young. Call Miss Cleo. Call me now. You know where she is right now? She's in jail. I wonder if she's seen that coming. Now, but here's this woman, and she's not making a profit for herself. She's not making a living for herself. She is being used and abused by these men in this city. And now they realize, because that spirit has gone out of her, she can't do what she used to do. She don't want to go back to it. And now they have lost out on this financial income that they have. We see that not only is there a bold proclamation, there's bankrupt masters. What a cruel truth we learned this morning in verse number 19. The world cares nothing about you. They care nothing about you in verse number 19. When her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they apologized for how they mistreated her. Now they went and found Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. Right? And we see right there's a bankrupt masters, but notice what they realize. We can't profit off her anymore. Let me ask you this morning, would the world look at us and make the same observation? There ain't nothing I can give them. There ain't nothing they'll do for me anymore. We can't make a profit off them because they've sold themselves out to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a bold proclamation. There's bankrupt masters. And then there's a bitter line, verse number 20. And so they pull out Paul and Silas. They bring them before the magistrates, the ruling authorities in the city. And they're saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. Oh, they've messed everything up. They're teaching things that you're not to teach. They're saying things you ought not to say. They're doing things that you ought not to do. And they have troubled our city exceedingly. Here's the thing. What had Paul and Silas done? They had just walked in and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, we command you to come out of that woman. All they have done is saved a lady's life. All they have done is helped a lady in a hopeless situation. All they've done is by the glory of God and by the word of God and by the power of God, they've changed a life. And these masters of the city said, oh, they trouble the city exceedingly this morning. That phrase, exceedingly troubled, it means to disturb wholly. In essence, every single part of their fiber was troubled. They was trying to blame that on Paul and Silas. I think I know who was really troubling them. It wasn't Paul and Silas. It was the Holy Spirit of God convicting their hearts and pointing out their sin and pointing out their flaws and pointing out their failures and their greediness and their covetousness and their love for money. And they said, we've got to get these men out of here because they're troubling us. We can't enjoy our ill-gotten gains anymore. Boy, one of the hardest things you'll ever have to come under and realize and deal with in your life is when the Holy Spirit begins to convict your heart. Because in order for you to get saved, you're going to have to agree with him. I am a sinner. I have done wrong. I have transgressed the law of God. But instead of getting instead of agreeing with these men, they try their best to get rid of Paul and Silas. They bring them before the magistrate, and then they get a bad sentence in verses 22 through 24. Notice the embarrassment. Here is probably one of the greatest Christians to ever live, the Apostle Paul, a man who is responsible for the majority of our New Testament, who God used to pin down the majority of our New Testament, who we as a church function and govern ourselves by, and what we believe and how we live and how we act as a church is found from the words that God used this man to write. Verse number 22 through 24, they bring them before, and the Bible says they rent off their clothes. Preacher, what does that mean? They stripped them down. Could you imagine the embarrassment? Great men of God, men who love the Lord, men who are just trying their best to help people with the gospel, have been stripped naked in front of the public eye. Talk about an embarrassment. Not only that, the Bible says they laid many stripes upon them. Now you'll find out in history that the Romans had rules that they governed themselves by. The Romans governed the Romans with a lot of ease, and you could get away with just about anything. But if you weren't Roman, and they supposed that Paul and Silas were not Romans because they looked like Jews, and they were Jewish, but they were also Roman citizens. And so in essence, they said, we don't have to treat them nicely. We can do as we please with them. The Bible said they laid many stripes on them. It means they beat them and beat them and beat them and beat them. And the Bible says they cast them into prison. But they didn't just throw them in a cell. Look what it says in verse number 24. And made their feet fast in the stocks. Preacher, what was it? That was a mechanism, that was a device that they would take their feet and they would lock them together. And they had multiple holes in that device. And so they would take one foot and they would stretch out your other leg as far as it would go. And then they would lock it up. It caused your body to cramp and ache and painful experience. There was a powerful lockdown. They're in the inner prison, out of the public eye. They were deemed as the worst criminals. They're probably in there with murderers and rapists and who knows what else. And all they've done is preach the gospel. And now they've been locked up. Their feet are in the stocks. Painful experience. And can I say this morning, the world wants nothing more than to put away every Christian who is willing to preach the gospel and tell the gospel. To lock us down and to put us away. And here's the thing, all this could have been avoided in Paul and Silas' life. Preacher, how could they have avoided this? Just been quiet. Not said anything. Not helped that lady. Oh, we're just going to go home and we're going to pray for her. There's not anything wrong with that, but they knew the one who could help her. So they were willing to tell her. They were willing to publicly address her. A public witness tonight, a public witness this morning will always face public scrutiny. Could you imagine that lady's coming in? It's obviously that she is controlled by an evil spirit. And Paul looks at Silas and says, "All right, Silas, let's just smile at each other. And let her watch our lifestyle. And it's going to help her. Watch how I walk up and down the road, ma'am, and you'll get deliverance. Watch how I smile. I'm wearing a t-shirt that says, I love Jesus. That'll be enough." What if Paul and Silas said, "You know what? We're just going to hang out inside the church. Oh, we're going to talk about how much we love the Lord. We're going to shout. We're going to sing. And we're going to just sit inside the church. And then we're going to be quiet about it once we go out." These men were put into a prison simply because they proclaimed the name of Jesus Christ. They were doing it in a favorable condition. Let me ask you, are you willing to share the gospel in favorable times? So you'll be ready to share it in unfavorable times. The Christian life doesn't get easier. You know, all of us all of a sudden automatically arrive and have it all figured out. But you grow in grace. You learn to grow in the favorable conditions. You learn to share the gospel in favorable conditions. That way you'll be prepared to share it in your jailhouse, your prison life, your unfavorable moments in life this morning. Notice the cause of their personal experience, the prison experience. Then notice number two, their choice in prison. They really didn't have a choice in going in, right? They were thrust in, thrown in. But they had a choice on how they reacted to it. Right, we're not sure exactly what time they went into prison. But we do know this, at some point before midnight, because the Bible says at midnight, they began to pray and sing. Many times when we're in unfavorable or difficult situations, sleep becomes something we struggle with. You ever been that had a lot on your mind, a lot on your heart, a lot going on in life, and you know you're supposed to go to sleep, but you just can't? I remember the night that I had left the cabinet shop to no longer work there and to come here full time. He said, "Preacher, I bet you slept like a baby." Now, for someone who does have the ability to fall asleep sitting up, I sit still for 5 minutes, I'll fall asleep sometimes. That night wasn't the case. Said, "Lord, what have I got myself into? Lord, how am I going to do this? Lord, what if it doesn't work out? Lord, what if everything just falls apart?" Sleep becomes something we struggle with when there's a lot on our mind and we're in unfavorable conditions. We worry about the outcome. We prepare for the worst. We replay our past. Is there some way I could have missed this? We search for an explanation. And maybe Paul and Silas had done this, but something changes at midnight. And I wrote this down. If you're going to lose sleep, you might as well lose it for a good cause. Might as well not lose it over worry. Might as well lose it over confusion and doubt and struggle and discouragement. Might as well lose it for a good cause. I could see maybe they're sitting there, sitting the stocks together, and Paul looks over at Silas, "You sleeping? Paul, how could you sleep at a time like this? Paul, what are we going to do?" Paul said, "Well, I've been thinking about the same thing sitting over here. Why don't we just pray about it?" Well, that's a good place to start, isn't it? Well, we run around to and fro trying to figure everything out. We try to do this. We try to do that. Sometimes we just need to stop and pray. Look at it says in verse number something this morning. Verse number, I can't see my Bible. Verse number 25. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed." Preacher, what'd they pray for? What did they say? I wish they would have recorded down the prayer in the Bible, but it didn't this morning. All it says is Paul and Silas prayed. Well, they could have prayed about their current situation. "Oh God, would you please get us out of here? Lord, would you use us while we're in here? Lord, give us strength and peace." Maybe they prayed about their current situation. "Boy, I sure, Lord, that these stocks have just come off my feet. Lord, if I was a dove, I'd fly away. Help us." Maybe they could have prayed for their current surroundings. "Well, Lord, if we're in here, would you help us reach a fellow prisoner? Would you help us be an encouragement and strength to those who are here? Lord, if we can't reach the prisoners, Lord, help us to reach the prison guards. Lord, help us to reach those in our surroundings." Sometimes in our unfavorable conditions, our singular prayer is this: "Lord, get me out. Lord, remove me from this. Lord, if you love me, take me far away from this." Sometimes our prayer needs to be, "Lord, while I'm here, would you just use me? Give me an opportunity to serve you where I'm at." More time speculating and worrying than you do in prayer and praying. They prayed. Notice this, they praised. Verse number 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas, prayer changes things. Oh, yeah, preacher, but it didn't change their position. Oh, yeah, they're still in the stocks, and they were still bound, and they were in the prison, but it changed their heart. How do you know, preacher? Because people who are sad and upset, people who have given up, people who don't see the point and don't just feel like going on, they don't sing. The Bible said they began to pray, and when they got done praying, they began to sing. Verse number 25, "And they sang praises unto God." Now, I probably think they started singing some psalms. But we don't know what they prayed. We really don't know what they sang. I could see that. They done had prayer meeting. And so they're crying and squalling, and God's been good to them. Paul got done praying. He was reminded how much God loves him. Started singing about being saved. I know it hasn't been written yet, but he might have said, "Somebody touched me." Looked over at Silas. Boy, I can remember like it was yesterday. I was on my way to kill some more Christians. I was on my way to do what those men had just done to us. And God spoke to me, blinded me with a great light, and asked me how long was I going to kick against the pricks. And he saved me by his grace. He changed who I was, Silas. And they got the singing. Maybe old Silas looked over at Paul and said, Thank God for the preacher who told me about Jesus. Thank God for the preacher who shared the gospel with me. And all of a sudden they began to sing song after song. And I don't know if Paul and Silas were like me, but if they're like me, I don't remember all the songs when I sing them. I'll sing a phrase of this song, and I'll tie it into this song, and I'll tie it into that song, and my kids will always, Daddy, that ain't how that song goes. It's how it goes when I'm singing it. Singing about amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Silas chimed in, that reminds me, victory in Jesus. Song after song after song, they got to singing, chorus after chorus. I think they just got louder and louder and started singing. You ever been there? I'm not talking about just being in prison. You ever been there? Well, you just can't help but sing. I wish I could plan this out. I'd have you in the car with me. I know I don't sing specials around here. I know I try my best to blend in with the choir when they're singing and congregational singing, all that kind of stuff. But sometimes I get in the car. Boy, the Holy Spirit get in there with me. And he'd be controlling the radio somehow, putting on song after song after song, and I'd just get to singing. These fellas locked up in prison. Well, I'm glad God knows what songs you need to sing when life ain't going right. Amen. How beautiful heaven must be. Reminds you, this world's not my home. I'm just a pilgrim passing through. Oh, I wish I was Brother Brian Cannon. Put it in my notes, sing some songs. I just can't do it. But Paul and Silas did. They started singing. Praises unto God. I know what they weren't singing. Folsom Prison Blues. Jailhouse Rock. They were singing praises unto God. What a scene. Men in a painful experience. Men in prison. Feet are bound up. Hands may have been bound up. But they said, we got done praying. We might as well just sing unto the Lord. Notice what it says at verse number 25. And the prisoners heard them. They didn't care. The fact that somebody else heard them is the reason why they were in here. They said, you know what? It don't matter. We might as well sing when they can hear us. Because he's worth singing about. He's worth talking about. He's worth preaching about. The impact, and the prisoners heard them. Well, I bet those prisoners heard the name of God in that prison before, but not like that. What's wrong with them fellas? They just beating through in here. They ought to be cussing God. They ought to be using the Lord's name in vain. They got done praying, and now they're over there singing. I don't know what to do with that. I was reading a book about persecuted Christians. There's a man in the Ukraine, I think his name was Dmitry. Been saved by the grace of God underneath communism. Had been part of a home church, and when communism came in, they shut that down, that one down in his town, and the next one was a 3 days journey from his house to the next home church, underground church. And he said, we'd go as much as we could. He said, but due to supplies and weather, he said, a lot of times we couldn't make it there. He said, so I began to pray and ask God what he had me to do. He said, I went to my wife. He said, what do you think about starting a home church up in our house? It'll just be me, you, and our children. And we'll just pray and we'll read the word of God together. She said, honey, I've been praying for that for a while. And so Dmitry, his wife, and his sons, they would meet in the living room and they'd have a time of prayer and they'd begin to read the word of God. They'd pray again and they'd go to bed. More it went on, more his sons got acquainted with the word of God, and they started adding to the service. They began to talk about what the word of God was dealing with them on a personal level. He said, before you know it, our neighbors were coming in. Our boy said, well, Daddy, if we're going to have church, we might as well start singing. And so they would start singing in this home church underneath communism, knowing good and well, if they're found out, they'll probably be put to death. They began to sing, pray, read their Bibles. What started as 15 turned into 50, meeting in this man's house. What became 50 turned into 75, meeting in their house. You can't hide 75 people in a small Ukrainian house. One night they were having meeting, they were having church, and the authorities busted in, the communism bust in, found Dimitri and said, if you don't quit this, we're going to put you away in prison. And everybody that is in here with you. Dimitri said, I went to the Lord and asked the Lord, what would he have me to do? And he said, have another service. And next night they had another service. What was 75 turned into 150. They sang, they prayed, they preached. Dimitri was arrested. Threw him into a prison there in Ukraine, work camp. Dimitri said, there's one thing I made sure to do every morning before I started my day. He said, I'd stand up and I'd face the east. He said, I'd raise both my hands and I'd sing the same song to the Lord. It was a Ukrainian song. I don't know how it went. But he'd stand there every morning and he would face the east and he would just sing that song to the Lord day after day after day. He was made fun of. He was ridiculed. He was mocked. Men in that prison would throw their own feces at him. But every day he'd get up and he'd sing that song before he started his day. He was beat by the guards. He'd just keep singing. So he came to a hard place in that experience where he said, I just wanted to go home. He said, so I found a guard. I told that guard, I'll sign whatever paper you need me to sign. I'll say whatever I need to say. I want to go home and see my family. And they said, all right, we'll draw it up. We'll give it to you in the morning. Said he went to bed that night and God wouldn't let him sleep. And he said, I can't explain all this. He said, but somehow I could hear my children praying for me. And I could hear my wife praying for me. He said, it gave me such resolve. I told the Lord, I will not sign that paper. They came in the next morning. They said, here's your paper. He said, I will not sign that. They got so mad. They said, all right, we'll just kill you tomorrow then. So he went to bed that night. Another restless night. Got up in the morning, sang his song. Here come the officials. They drag him out into the center of that prison. And they said, "Here's, tell us whatever last words you have. Here's one last chance for you to recant and spare your life." Dimitri said, before I could say anything, he said, every prisoner within that prison stood up and faced the east, raised their hands and began to sing the song I sang every morning. He said, it scared those guards so bad, they ran out of the prison and released me just a few days later. Preacher, I want to make a difference with the gospel. You're going to have to learn how to pray and praise and share the gospel in unfavorable conditions. We talk about it, just going out and sharing. It's great. It's wonderful. Let me ask you, have you allowed your difficult situations and your unfavorable conditions to rob you of your prayer life and your praises? We see the case, the cause of their prison experience. We see their choice. And then we see the change they saw in prison this morning. Prison's meant to change the prisoner. Paul and Silas, the prisoners, changed the prison. I came across something. This is speculation, but it helped me. It encouraged me. Verse number 26. The Bible says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. How convenient. They was praying and singing, and all of a sudden, wouldn't you know, a geological formation took place and two shelves hit each other and there was an earthquake. Just at their prison. What a coincidence. It's interesting, in Hebrews and Joel, you'll read about how God, when he speaks, the earth will shake. What are you trying to do? I'm just speculating here, but maybe God joined in. Boy, Paul and Silas, they got that tenor, and they got an alto? They got them parts down. God said, they need a little bit of bass in there. And God began to sing. It's just speculation, but it sure does sound good, doesn't it? Well, aren't you glad the Lord knows how to sing along with you? Well, I'm helping myself this morning. Prison's meant to change the prisoners, but here the prisoners changed the prison. Verse number 26, the jail completely changed. It's a beautiful picture of salvation, the liberating power of Christ. Well, what do you mean by that? Look at verse number 26. And so there was a great earthquake, and so the foundations of the prison were shaken. You realize when Jesus died and rose again, he shook the very foundations of this world. He beat the very things that nobody else could beat. He conquered death, hell, and the grave, not just for some people, but for every man. He changed the very foundations, what it's built upon. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. All the doors were open, it says in verse number 26. And immediately all the doors were open. Sounds a lot like, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why? The door's already been opened. Who opened it? God did. Everyone's bands were loose. Oh, a personal application. See, it's one thing for the prison to shake. It's one thing for the door to be open. But how many are glad this morning? You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You know, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But it went from whosoever, it went from the world right down to where you are. And God dealt with your personal sins. God dealt with your personal faults. God dealt with your personal failures and said, I can loose you from those. Because an open door and a shook prison, but a bound prisoner still doesn't help anything. A jail changed completely. Everything was wide open now. Well, aren't you glad for the day that Jesus set you free? Not only did the jail change, but the jailer changed. Poor fella. We see his attitude, we see his mindset, and we look at him and say, poor fella. But there's so many people that we live and we come across day by day who have the same exact mindset, the same exact mentality, the same exact thought process. It's amazing we're living in a generation where kids as young as 8, 9, and 10 are thinking about suicide. 8, 9, 10 years old, I was just trying to catch Pokemon, play baseball, watch cartoons. Something's changed in our country. Something's changed in our society. What do you think it is, preacher? I think it's the fact the world's so accessible. They see so much of it. It's all around them. They don't know how to get out of it. I wrote this down. The most locked up man in that prison wasn't even a prisoner. He's in charge of them. Notice his overwhelming guilt in verse number 27. It's in the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep. He said, I slept like this so many times before, nothing's ever happened. And seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. Supposing that the prisoners had fled, he said, I messed up one time too many. Not, I don't know how to fix this. It's beyond my ability. He had failed. He had come up short. He had saw no hope. He pulls out his sword. He's about to end his life. And Paul says, hey, it don't have to end this way. I've got good news for you. I've got something to say. We're all here. That doesn't happen when the door's open and the chains are loose and the prison shakes. What normally happens, preacher? Everybody runs out of the prison. But this time it was different. They're all sitting in the prison. And Paul says, hey, don't stop. We're all here. This situation can be resolved. The Bible says in the key of the prison awakening, verse number 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Paul gave him a thorough explanation. Well, he asked the question, verse number 30. It has nothing to do with the situation. Right? If I'm the jailer, I'm walking in, I want to know what happened. How did you tear the door off the hinges? How'd you bust loose it? Nobody's ever done that. How'd you do that? This fella's under such conviction. He slept through the praying. He slept through the singing. But somehow, some way, God has been dealing with his heart. And God has been convicting him, and God has been drawing him somehow, some form. And he runs in there. He doesn't care about the condition of the prison. He walks to Paul, and he says, Paul! I said he sprang in there. He jumped in there. He was so concerned. What must I do to be saved? What must I do? It don't make no sense. But can I tell you, when the gospel starts working in people's hearts, they're going to ask at the weirdest times. I could see Paul. That's really what you want to ask? He said, I'm glad because I got an answer for that one. I don't have an answer for how these doors opened up. I don't have an answer how I could see Paul trying to explain. I'm telling you, it just came off the wall. My feet just came out. I don't know how it happened. That's what they all say, Paul. This man walks in and he says, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, I'm so glad you asked. Notice this, the Bible says, and they said. They were breaking soul winning 101. What is that, preacher? One person speaks and the other person prays. Bible said Paul and Silas were both so excited. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing. They both had the same thing to say. I don't think they planned it out. They said, well, you know, if you bust up in here, here's what we're going to say. But here's the thing. The gospel doesn't change. It's the same thing I would tell you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what they told him. And that's what he did. And that's how he got saved. By the grace of God. And thou shalt be saved in thy house. Paul's thorough explanation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Then notice there's immediate change. Verse number 33. And he took them the same hour. The one that had just thrown them in. The same hour of the night. Right? He didn't say, all right, well, I'm going to sleep on it. I'm going to think about it. I'll get back to you, fellas. Y'all just stay in there. I'll be back in the morning. I couldn't imagine being that poor guy. Trying to get all them prisoners to stay in there. The Bible said he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Well, I could see him over there. You can tell he's got something different about him. Because before he was throwing them in there, now he said, I'm so sorry I did this to you. I'm so sorry I didn't stop them. I'm so sorry he's cleaning their stripes from him. And you got to realize these are grown men. These ain't little boys and little kids. These are two, three grown men who are crying and weeping together. And one has just been saved by the grace of God. And he's doing his best to help the man of God. The jailer's compassion, he's cleaning their wounds. Then notice his obedience. He was baptized. Where? In a pool of water somewhere. In the prison, probably. And he was all, you think the jailer had it rough. Imagine being the jailer's wife. It's midnight. He come busting in the door with two bloodied men. Got wounds and scrapes and bruises and black eyes. And the wife said, what are you doing? It's midnight. Who are these men? I could see him. Tell her the same thing you told me. How to be saved by the grace of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Verse number 34, he went and he brought them into his own house. In his house, and he set a meal. Honey, get them biscuits going. Fry up some. They're preachers, honey. We're going to feed the preacher. So if we can fellowship with them. Preacher, you really think they ate fried chicken? I don't know what else preachers eat. Amen. Well, I'm enjoying myself this morning. I'm hungry now. The Bible said he took the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized and ate all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And it was day, the magistrate sent to the sergeant saying, let those men go. Same hour of the night. Paul, how was jail? You want to sit down while I tell you this. We got in there and we got to praying. Before you know it, we got to singing. All we've been doing is trying to serve God. We got thrown in prison. We prayed, God helped us. We started singing while we told him thank you. He said, that place began to shake. And doors busted open. All of a sudden, I could move both my feet freely. He said, about that time that jailer walked, he was about to kill himself. And he asked the question, how to be saved? And I just told him what I tell everybody else, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. And he did it. That joker took us out of the prison to his house in the middle of the night. We baptized him and his whole family after they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He fed us and then he brought us back. Just so everybody else could show up and see what happened. And they said, get those men out of here. You flip over to the next chapter. These same men, Paul and Silas, are called the men who have come to turn this world upside down. Men who are preaching the gospel. Verse number 35, maybe they pray that, get us out of here. God did, but after they had accomplished the goal, Paul and Silas were let go, but after they shared the gospel, don't become so consumed with being let go or getting out of that you forget to let the gospel go from your lips this morning. Are you going to share the gospel even when there's difficult times? Even when things are hard?